Prayer is hard work. I doubt that sentence startles any of you, but it's certainly a good way to begin a study of prayer. It is difficult labor. It requires all your attention and your energy. It demands a level of concentration rarely exercised anymore in our lives. And all sorts of dangers are lurking. Therefore, the experience and spiritual benefits of fervent, effectual prayer remain elusive for many Christians. Too often we look for a method. We look for some secret formula. Some people dabble with contemplative mysticism, trying to communicate with God through some sort of direct, intuitive experience of divine power. They think that the power of prayer transcends ordinary understanding, that it goes beyond even intellectual or rational apprehension of the presence of God. So they depend on intuition or insight or subjective speculations or feelings or emotions or some sort of ecstatic experience. Others, quite to the contrary, simply resort to a simplistic and external form of prayer that soothes and strokes their self-righteous hypocrisy. That's the situation Jesus is addressing in Matthew 6. He's correcting those who think that they will be heard for their many words. He's rebuking those who are depending upon their good appearances. And those are the two particular dangers I want to address this afternoon. They are dangers of the heart, for it's out of the heart of man that come forth the issues of life. Rightly does the writer of Proverbs tell us to guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So let's look at then dangers of the heart. Dangers that affect your ability to pray well. That is to say, dangers that hinder the efficacy and power of your prayers. James tells us, James 5:16, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives us an example, Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. Didn't rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Or Joshua, who needed more time to accomplish the work God had given him to do in his battle against the Amorites. And so we read in Joshua 10:12 that he spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like it before or after that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. That's effective, fervent prayer. But what dangers lurk within our hearts that might hinder that sort of fervency? First, the danger of depending upon your own good appearance. The danger of thinking that because you look good, your prayers are effective. The danger of thinking you can actually make yourself look good. It is, of course, a danger Jesus consistently identifies. The danger of hypocrisy. Verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." Let me remind you of what we studied last week, the warning against pride. It's the sort of pride that causes men to parade the outward show of their righteousness before others to make themselves look good. Last week, the focal point was giving money, benevolent giving, charitable offerings. Verse 2, "When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men." Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Today, the same dynamic, though this time with reference to prayer, the root sin is the same. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way when he describes the teaching of our Lord in these verses, and I quote, "It is a terrible exposure of the horrible nature of sin. Nothing is quite so fallacious as to think of sin only in terms of actions, and as long as we think of sin only in terms of things actually done, we fail to understand it. The essence of the biblical teaching on sin is that it is essentially a disposition. It's a state of heart. I suppose we can sum it up by saying that sin is ultimately self-worship and self-adulation, and our Lord shows that this tendency on our part to self-adulation is something that follows us even into the very presence of God. It's something that produces this result, that even when we try to persuade ourselves that we're worshiping God, we're actually worshiping ourselves and doing nothing more. Sin is something that follows us even into the very presence of God." In other words, our prayer. And Lloyd-Jones goes on to define what he calls a false way of praying. The trouble with the false way is that the very approach is wrong. Its essential fault is that it's concentrating on itself. It is the concentrating of attention on the one who is praying rather than on the one to whom prayer is offered. So why do you suppose, as we read in our text, that people love to stand and pray in the synagogues? Why do they love to stand and pray at the street corners? Again, Lloyd-Jones, to quote, "My interest, if I am like the Pharisee, is in myself as the one who is praying. The first and most basic trouble is that such a person is anxious to be known amongst others as one who prays. He is anxious to have a reputation as a man of prayer, anxious and ambitious in that respect. There is a type of person who parades himself and puts himself in a prominent position and is always calling attention to himself." Has that ever happened today? Of course it does. Everywhere. Even more personally, is that temptation within your own heart? The danger of depending upon your own good appearance. The danger of working to look good. Wanting, working, exercising yourself so that you make yourself look good. In some way, I think just about everyone faces that temptation in some measure. Doing something good, even in the worship and service of God, but doing it with the desire to make a good appearance. The motive of wanting others to see. Even coming to church can fall victim to that temptation. Even staying for the afternoon service can fall to that temptation. There always seems to be within our hearts that sinful motivation, that temptation to the motivation of being seen by others. "When you pray," verse 5, "you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." I still remember when I worked as an engineer years ago, our office had an 8-hour day, a half hour for lunch. The official work time was 8 to 4:30. In an office of about 40 employees, only a handful of us walked out the door at 4:30. I was among them. I arrived on time. I didn't waste a lot of time during the day. I didn't take a long lunch. And in an 8-hour work day, I got nearly 8 hours of work done. I'd estimate, even charitably, many of my coworkers worked maybe six and a half, perhaps even 7 hours, but most of them also stayed late. And one I remember in particular who would always have reason to go into the boss's office about a half hour after quitting time. He was going to be noticed. And I was young and naive, but I knew exactly what he was doing. He might just as well have said, "Boss, I wanted you to know I was working late today, so next time there's a promotion or that a raise is a possibility, you'll know how hard I worked." He was there to be seen. That doesn't work with God. The danger of depending upon your own good appearance is that others might well notice your appearance and praise you for it. And that will be the extent of your reward. You have no reward from God, much as we saw last week with charitable giving. Jesus then identifies a second danger, verse 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Vain repetitions, empty phrases. There's a variety of reasons for those empty phrases, including, for many of us, the carelessness of habit. But the deeper issue Jesus addresses is the danger of depending upon the eloquence of your own words. They think they will be heard for their many words. Again, from Lloyd-Jones, another form which this takes is the terrible sin of praying in public in a manner which suggests a desire to have an effect upon the people present rather than to approach God with reverence and godly fear. The so-called beautiful prayers that people are said to offer. And here is the goal, as Lloyd-Jones would put it. Public prayer should be such that the people who are praying silently and the one who is uttering the words should no longer be conscious of each other. That's a high challenge, isn't it? The people who are praying silently and the one who is uttering the words should no longer even be conscious of each other, but should be carried on the wings of prayer into the presence of God. Lloyd-Jones then speaks of himself as a minister, and he says, "What I try to do when I enter a pulpit is to forget the congregation in a certain sense. I'm not praying to them or addressing them. I'm not speaking to them. I'm speaking to God. I'm leading in prayer to God, so I have to shut out and forget people. Yes, and having done that, I shut out and forget myself." That's what our Lord tells us to do. In my own observations, those who often pray the most earnestly and most sincerely are little children. Children pray with no guile, until, of course, some adult shows them what guile is all about. Children imitate guile, and they develop it as they grow up, but they don't display it early on. They have a sinful heart from conception, certainly, but they do not begin to communicate with God with the pretense and shrewd deceptiveness so common among some adults. No deceit. No dissimulation, no fraud, no treachery, no strategy. No, a child just prays by asking God for the desires of his heart. And we often smile and think about how cute that is. Instead, we ought to think about how godly it is. And what an appropriate example it is. And so when it comes to prayer, in many ways, you should really listen to the simplicity and the directness of a child. Somewhere along the line, we all tend to think that the effectiveness of our prayers depends upon the actual words that are used. I suspect many people who would never speak verbally in a group prayer meeting would keep silent for that very reason, fearing the inability to be eloquent. They don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to look bad. They don't think that they're capable of praying well, and that's not a good response, because when it comes to prayer, people fear they won't be able to formulate the right words. And to a certain degree, that demonstrates the danger which Jesus speaks of here in Matthew 6. So don't use empty phrases. That doesn't help. Don't use vain repetitions. There's even a danger in lists, as if a list provides you the pride to think you have prayed well. A list might well help you organize your thoughts in your mind and in the desires of your heart. It might well give you the ability to remember things that you simply wouldn't remember if you didn't have that list, and I understand how that works all too well. But don't just pray through a list as if by magical power speaking someone's name makes the prayer effective. Don't use words that have no significance, words that are empty, especially when those words are really an attempt to make you look good because of their eloquence. And don't ever think you'll be heard because of your words, either the eloquence of your words or not be heard because of its absence. It's not about you. It's a matter of your heart in the presence of God, not a matter of the actual words you formulate. What then is the goal of prayer? I'll assume this afternoon that although you might be subject to those two temptations, that you also want to resist them. So in a positive sense, what can you do in order to pray well? What would the Lord have you to do to learn from Jesus' instruction here in the Sermon on the Mount? I think the first answer to that is to understand this goal when you pray, that the goal is to be heard by God. A simple point. Recognize, please, how profound it is. The goal is not to be heard by others, but by God. God's the audience. God is the one being addressed. You ever heard prayer that's really just an announcement? When I lead in prayer, I try not to pray for something that you don't know about ahead of time, so it doesn't even have the temptation of becoming an announcement. I really want to avoid that. Have you ever heard a prayer that, when it sounds like a prayer, it's actually a request for someone else to do something? You're actually praying that someone else would do something because they're listening to your prayer. Or maybe it's a rebuke or a correction. You're really talking to someone else, pretending that you're praying. And all of that misses the point. The goal of prayer is to be heard by God, not by one another. So don't stand on the street corners. Instead, as we read in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. The older version translated closet. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's the goal. That verse doesn't prohibit corporate public prayer meetings. The apostles themselves conducted and organized such meetings, and so should we. God blessed those prayer meetings. In one case in the book of Acts, we read Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So we are to pray together. There's nothing prohibited about that, but the goal still is to be heard by God. So shut the door. Go into your closet. Pray to your Father in that secret place. And he who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, the goal is to be heard by God, not by other people. The goal is to present your requests to God, to present the desires of your heart to God, not to make yourself look spiritual in the eyes of one another. And related to that, the goal is to acknowledge your dependence upon the sovereign power of God. Look at Jesus' answer to the problem of praying with vain repetitions. Verse 8, he writes, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, why that answer to that question? Do not use vain repetitions. Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of. Why, in response to the problem of vain repetitions, does Jesus declare the sovereign omniscience of God? Your Father knows the things you have need. Why that declaration at this point? And the answer, I believe, lies in this awareness of God's sovereign power. Prayer is not about informing God. It's not about changing God's mind. It's not about ending his ignorance, telling him something he didn't know about. So again, your actual words are not the key. Your problem with prayer is not that your words aren't clear enough, as if they're not quite clear enough, God won't understand. The problem is not that you didn't express yourself plainly enough, because God understands every thought and motive of your mind and your heart, even better than you do. The problem is not that he couldn't understand because you weren't quite clear enough or eloquent enough. Because if that were the problem, just keep talking. I've known people that act as if they think that way. Just keep hammering away at the same talking points. Just work hard at getting the right formula, the most effective advertising slogan. Just keep at it. Just keep talking, and eventually God will get the point. Well, no. That's not what prayer is all about. God already gets the point. God already knows the point. He gets it far better than you yourself. He knows everything, every need, every desire, every wish, every request. So then, why even pray? And it does really come down to that. If my prayers are not my attempt to let God know something that I want him to know about, if I'm not trying to use my words like a spoiled little child trying to get whatever I want from my overindulgent parents, then why pray? The answer is, I think, rather simple. Jesus says, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And the focus then with those words, especially in this context, becomes your own dependence upon God. And so prayer is the expression of that dependence upon the sovereign power. God can do everything, for sure. He can do anything he wishes, anything he chooses, anything, everything he wills. And so God's people pray because that's how we express our childlike dependence and childlike trust on such a great and powerful and good God. Prayer is our way of saying, I can't do this. I can't handle this. I don't know this or understand this. Prayer is our way of saying to God, I need your help. Or better yet, it's our way of saying to God, without your help, I am totally and completely helpless. And that's the context in which the eloquence of your words don't matter. How many words you speak doesn't matter. The effectiveness of your prayer depends upon your willingness to trust God and the desperation, if you will, that you feel without his help. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It's not a formula. It's not a matter of form. It's not a mystical contemplation. It's not magic. It's not mechanical. Rather, it is the sincere, honest, humble, dependent communication between a child and his father. And it's hard work. So work hard at prayer. Work hard at communicating your dependence upon God. Sometimes he puts us in circumstances where that's all we can do. And in those circumstances, my suspicion is that's when we pray the best. When we feel that need of dependence because we feel in a very direct and earnest way our own helplessness. Work hard at expressing your trust in the midst of that. And never forget as you pray that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or even think. And when Paul writes those words, he writes them as a benediction, as a doxology. Listen, as you consider your own efforts to pray, let that blessing stimulate you to pray earnestly and fervently, even as Joshua did or Elijah did. Not saying that you should expect that the sun will stand still or that the rain will cease. Not suggesting that God would still act in such a way as to stop the sun in its orbit or keep the rain from falling from the sky. But I am suggesting that those serve us as examples and motivations for what God is able to do. And our responsibility before him is to depend upon him as little children. Little children raised in a safe and secure home and thinking and their young childhood that whatever happens in this world, mom and dad can take care of it. That's a healthy beginning of life for young children. Eventually they have to learn that's not true and ultimately have to transfer that to God. But that's where we start. That God can handle it because he's God. And to have that faith is to believe in those words as Paul wrote them to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's how we pray. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above you, what you can even imagine. And so when you have need, as you have need, whatever the desires of your heart might be as that little child, simply willing to ask for the needs and desires of their heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love to us as a father loves his children. Indeed, we are not righteous in ourselves, nor when we pray are we seeking to inform you of anything that is not perfectly known to you already. Help us to be as little children who trust our Heavenly Father to give whatever it is that we need. Help us, O Father, to know that you are able to do immeasurably more than we could even imagine. And help us, O Father, to trust you in every way, so that when we have need, we might ask our Father in heaven, and that you who hear us in that secrecy, in that private place, might answer us and grant us what we ask according to your will, for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.